First of all, from Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. And we'll read from verse 36 to the end of the chapter. And then we'll follow on into the next chapter, 23, and we'll read the first four verses. So commencing to read at Numbers chapter 22 and verse 36. And when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto a city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the utmost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, Did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou unto me? Am I not able to indeed to promote thee to honour? And Balaam said unto Balak, Lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. And Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjath-Huzoth. And Balak offered oxen and sheep, and sent to Balaam, and to the princes that were with him. And it came to pass on the morrow, that Balak took Balaam, and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. And Balaam said unto Balak, Build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, Stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me. And whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to an high place. And God met Balaam, and said unto him, and he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. And now chapter 24, and we read the first 2 verses. Numbers chapter 24, reading verses 1 and 2. When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not, as at other times, to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents, according to their tribes. And the Spirit of God came upon him. And now over into chapter 31. Chapter 31. And we'll read verse 16. Sorry, I've messed up my verses. Anyway, we'll just read verse 6. That's the wrong verse. It's verse 8. Sorry, I got this chapter messed up a bit. Verse 8, Numbers chapter 31. And they slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, 5 kings of Midian, Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. The other verse I wanted is verse 16, actually. Verse 16 of chapter 31. Behold, these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. So may God bless to us those solemn passages of Scripture. Well, I'm pleased to be able to step in tonight and fill Mr. Mullen's place. And I'm sure that we earnestly pray that our dear brother will soon be restored to health and strength again. Now, as you know, I've been over the past 4 months, that's once a month, going through the story of Balaam. And last week we arrived at verse 35. A very brief look at the previous meetings that we've had to give us a kind of continuity in our thoughts tonight. We know the story is that Israel had arrived at the borders of Moab. And when King Balak, the king of Moab, saw this great company of Israel on his borders, he was struck with fear. Evidently he realized that he could not gain a military victory over the Israelites, and so he decided to seek the supernatural agency of this man called Balaam. There's no question that Balaam was a very remarkable character. He was a man that possessed powers above the average and above the normal. King Balak said of him that who he blessed was blessed, and whom he cursed was cursed. And so he sent a delegation to Balaam and offered him rewards if he would come and use his powers against the children of Israel. So Balaam said to them, stay the night. He lodged them for the night. He said, I will pray and seek the face of God. And the Lord appeared to Balaam in the night and said, thou shalt not go with the men. And so he sent them back to King Balak. And they went and said that Balaam refuses to come with us. Evidently, King Balak thought that the rewards he offered were not great enough. So he sent another delegation of more important people. And they came with greater gifts, offering him greater honors and promotion. And so Balaam hypocritically said to them, I will seek the face of the Lord and find out God's will. I say hypocritically because he already knew what God's will was. God had already said, thou shalt not go, and that should have been good enough, and Balaam should have just said to these men, the Lord refuses to let me come, you may as well get back home again, but he didn't do it. The Lord appeared to Balaam on the second occasion, and said, if the men come to call for thee in the morning, you can go with them. We spent a bit of time on that verse, reminding ourselves that God had not changed his mind. That why God gave permission on the second occasion was because Balaam was determined to go. And therefore God, in a sense, said, well, you can go, but remember, you will reap your reward. And so Balaam sets off, and as he begins his journey, we don't know how far he got, probably not very far along the road, before he had problems with his ass. First of all, the ass veered off the path and went into a field. And then it crushed Balaam's foot against a wall. And then it stumbled and fell down under him. Balaam was very angry with the ass. And then the ass spoke. And we saw that this was an actual event. This is not just a kind of a vision. It's real history. The dumb ass we read in Peter's epistle actually spoke to Balaam. So God performed a miracle. Then we noted that the ass saw the angel, but Balaam didn't. But then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and Balaam saw the angel of the Lord standing with a sword drawn in his hand. Again, in a kind of a shallow, hypocritical way, Balaam confessed his sin. We won't go into that again tonight. And he actually said, well, if you want me to go back, I will. But the angel said, no, you go on. There's a sense in which Balaam had gone too far. He'd gone too deep into what he was committed to. And the angel said, you can go, but only the word that I speak unto you, that you will speak. And so we left Balaam last week, at the end of verse 35. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. So let us pick up our story from there tonight. And I trust as we go through some of these extremely interesting verses, that the Lord will speak to us. There will be a challenge to our hearts. Maybe it will be a means of causing us to keep closer to the Lord. When we get to verse 36, I notice there we get King Balak's eagerness. And we read, and when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto the city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the utmost coast. So that is the very borders of the land of Moab. So King Balak, he did not wait for Balaam to cross over the border and go to the capital city, wherever his residence was. But the moment he heard that Balaam was coming, he set foot and he went to the border of the land to meet this man, Balaam. It seems that Balak was trusting and believing totally in Balaam's powers. Balak really believed in his heart that if he could only get Balaam to put a curse over the people of Israel, that would be the end of his problems. It would mean the defeat of the people of God. But of course, it was a false expectation and a false hope. Then in verse 37, we find that King Balak gave Balaam a rebuke. And Balak said unto Balaam, did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honour? It seems that King Balak was rather surprised at Balaam's delay. Probably in the light of the reward that he offered. Maybe Balak thought, you know, he'd offered him tremendous rewards. He thought, well, in the light of all that I've offered him, surely Balaam would have hasted to come to me, and he should have been here much earlier than he arrived. It may be that Balak kind of thought that Balaam didn't actually believe that he would be given such rewards and such great honours. Because we noted on a previous occasion that there's a sense in which Balaam had never had such great opportunity. He was offered riches and promotion, and he'd even got the king at his feet. And maybe that King Balak thought, well, he doesn't really believe me. That's why he's taking so long to come. But what he was not aware of, that it was God who delayed Balaam's progress. It was not that Balaam was slow to respond. It was not that Balaam thought, well, I don't mind if I go or not, and I'll take a long time on the journey. No, that was not the reason. It was God who delayed Balaam's progress. And he always does. When anybody that knows the truth and knows the light and goes on the wrong path, God puts obstacles in the path, as we saw last week. Again, Balak was totally ignorant of the sacredness of gifts and endowments that God gives to men. What Balak didn't realize, that every gift that God gives to any man is only given in order that through that gift, God himself shall be glorified. And that applies in particular to us as believers. That means that whatever gift God has given us, and I'm one of those that believe, according to the New Testament, that God has given every one of us certain endowments, and certain gifts, and that all those things that God has given us, we are to use them only and solely for the glory of God. But of course, Balak didn't realize that. Then we noted that he said, "Am not I able indeed to promote thee to honour?" See, what Balak thought was this, that I am able to pay the price, whatever you put on your gifts. In a sense, he said to Balaam, you know, whatever price you like to put on the gifts that you have, that I'm able to pay that price. See, he thought Balaam had his price. And he said, whatever it is, you know, I can pay that, Balaam. You needn't worry. You can put whatever price you like on the gifts you possess, and I will pay for those gifts. Now, what a sad situation. We noted that on one previous occasion, when people feel and think that they can purchase spiritual gifts. But of course, they are unpurchasable. Sad thing is that some people think they can sell their gifts, and by selling their gifts, they sell their soul. But then let us look at Balaam's response in verse 38. "And Balaam said unto Balak, Lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak." So Balaam starts off, he says, "Lo, I am come unto thee. The journey's over. I've arrived. I'm come. The journey is ended." And when I was pondering over this verse, yesterday I think it was, I put the question to myself, what had been in Balaam's mind as he journeyed? You know, the journey was over. And as he was moving along that path, that road that took him to Moab, quite a considerable journey, what occupied the thoughts of Balaam? I believe he had vivid memories of God's visitations in the night. There may have been the words echoed and re-echoed in his mind, "Thou shalt not go with them." He had vivid memories of the dumb ass speaking to him on the road. He had most vivid memories of the angel standing before him with a sword drawn in his hand, and maybe as Balaam journeyed along that road, those things kept turning over and over and over again in his mind. And I believe there's a sense maybe in which these things haunted Balaam as he journeyed along the road. He knew that he was going against the will of a sovereign God. But he said, I've arrived. The journey's over. I've come. And then he says, have I now any power to say anything? He could have said to King Balaam, I've come, King Balak, but I'm under great restraint. I can only say the word that God puts in my mouth. And he might have added, not because I want to. See, that's the old issue about Balaam. He didn't want to speak the word that God put in his mouth. He had to speak it. It was God who put him under restraint. It was God that restricted what he could do. And so there we find these two men, Balaam and Balak, meet. He is received with great honours. Balaam's word is powerless. I've no power, he says. No power. And he confessed it. He knew it. He said to King Balak, I've come, but have I any power at all? I'm powerless. I wonder why Balaam said that. You know, I believe that in the heart of Balaam there was a tremendous fear. It was the fear of being a failure. There are very few people that like to be failures. And Balaam was one of them. If I curse Israel, I want it to work. If I should stand up and put a curse on the people of Israel and it doesn't work, I'd look a fool. It's better to tell Balak that I'm powerless and to confess my weakness than to make a fool of myself. And so there we see the picture tonight. Balaam and King Balak. They've arrived, they've met together, they've consulted, they've conversed. And there we see them, two powerless men. Absolutely powerless. So what did they do? What did they plan? What did they scheme? It seems to me, and as I've thought over this the last couple of days, they began to think, well, you know, the issue is in the hand of God. There's only one door open. There's only one thing left to do. And that is, it may be, that we can change the mind of God. That's the only hope we have. If we can only change the mind of God. And that is what they set about to do. And so we find Balaam's futile endeavor in chapter 23 and verses 1 to 3. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, stand by the burnt offering. It was a burnt offering. And I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me. And whatever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And so he went to a high place. And God met Balaam, and then Balaam said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars. I've offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. And so there we find that they were endeavoring to change the mind of God. Now we notice in these verses that Balaam was not ignorant of Jewish sacrifices. It was an offering unto the Lord. Maybe that it was well known that the God of Israel was pleased with the sacrifices that God had ordained that they should offer to him, and Balaam knew it. And it seems to me that as they offered these sacrifices, they made it as perfect as possible. Seven altars, seven the number of perfection. Seven bullocks, seven rams. Everything in the exact order that it should be done. And I believe that as they offered these sacrifices, they thought, well, you know, we'll put God under an obligation. Maybe we can make God fit into our plans. We may say, what a foolish thing to do. What a foolish thing for puny human beings to think they can make the Almighty God fit into their own plans and their own schemes. And you know, yesterday afternoon, as I was pondering over this part of the message, I thought, in the 20th century, there are Christians, or so-called Christians, that can be equally as foolish as Balak and Balaam. We do all kinds of things. And we think we'll do this. We can get God to fit into our plans, into our schemes, into our programs. We can put on the show. We can get a bit of drama and a bit of clowning. We can act the fool. We can put on deafening rock music. We can organize a barn dance. I've had two notices come to me in the past fortnight. And one came this morning. One of them, I understand, there will be up to 2,000 people there. Barn dance. Two of them, barn dance. Get the crowds. Of course, there will be a little epilogue at the close. We'll get God to fit in somehow. Yes, equals large crowds, large congregations. Some decisions, maybe. A few shallow conversions. No desire for the prayer meetings. A little interest in Bible ministry. No commitment or responsibility to the local church. Definitely, no separation from the world. I believe this, that any gifted person can fill any church. You can fill any church. You've only got to put on the right things. Anything that pleases the fleshly nature. Oh, you get them drawn, the young people, fleshly desires, fleshly things, entertainment, excitement. Yes, you can fill churches. There's no problem in filling a church. But I believe it's just as foolish as Balaam and Balak. We're endeavouring to get God to fit in to our little plans and schemes. Oh, it's successful, yes. See, objectively, we might say that Balaam's offering was as perfect as it could be. Subjectively, it was imperfect and it was even sinful. Because it was the right thing done with the wrong motive as far as Balaam was concerned. And let us remember, the right thing done with the wrong motive is never acceptable to God. See, what they forgot was this. In 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Isaiah 1:11. To what purpose are the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. And then in Psalm 51 and verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. See, Balaam knew nothing of the spirit, nothing at all. His whole motive was to obtain from God something he knew to be against the will of God. He really wanted God to revoke his prohibition to curse Israel. And he knew that to curse Israel without God's permission was fatal. Then, let us notice quickly Balaam's continued determination to curse Israel. You see, they erected the altars. God came out, he gave a wonderful parable in chapter 23. But then we move on to chapter 24 and verse 1. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not as at other times to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Now, I notice in this verse that Balaam went not, as at other times, to seek enchantments. So that tells me that the other times that he went, or two of them, he didn't go to seek God's will. He went to seek enchantments. And it's very clear that Balaam was a hypocrite through and through. So here, we find that Balaam, he said, I'm not going to seek God again. I've arrived at a point now I'm actually going to take the matter into my own hands without seeking the face of God. I will work independent of God. But he soon discovered his inability. In verse 20, in verse 2 we read, and Balaam lifted up his eyes. He saw Israel abiding in his tents according to the tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Now what a strange verse. An unregenerate man, a man that was bent on cursing the people of God, and yet we read, and the Spirit of God came upon him. So here we have the Spirit of God coming on an unregenerate man. As far as I can get the sense of this, it is this. It is a classic example of how God can turn the tables on his enemies and reverse their evil designs. It is God using evil to accomplish his purposes. It seems to me that here was Balaam. He went out of the wilderness. He was facing Israel. And just as he was about to pronounce a curse, which he wanted to do, the Spirit of God came upon him, and it was turned into a blessing. In Deuteronomy 23 and verse 5, we find this truth. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. God would not allow Balaam to curse his people. And when he was about to do it, he was clothed with the Spirit of God. See, all true prophecy is inspired by God, whether man is a voluntary or the involuntary agent. God is sovereign. But now let us move on to the end of our message tonight. Balaam corrupting the people of God. In chapter 31 and verse 16, behold, these, that is the daughters of Midian and Moab, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit fornication against the Lord. In his prophecy, he could only bless. In his counsel, he was allowed to corrupt. Why? He wanted to curse Israel, but God said no. It's impossible. You can't do it. I put a restraint upon you. You can try as hard as you like. You'll never do it, Balaam. You're not permitted to curse Israel. And then when we come to this verse, we find that he is committed to corrupt them. So why? I believe this. That God prohibited the cursing of Israel because they were helpless to prevent it. They were the people of Israel. There was nothing in them that could ever prevent Balaam cursing them. It was only God that could prevent it. But God allowed his counsel to come to them because they, that is the children of Israel, they could exercise their own moral judgment. They could do nothing against the curse of Balaam, but they needn't have obeyed his counsel. They were free to obey, free not to obey. And God said, well, you can make your choice. And it proved them. It proved them. See, Balaam sinned knowingly, consciously, and willfully. And Israel sinned against the clear, revealed will of God. You've only got to read previous chapters and previous books, Exodus, Leviticus, and so on, to find that again and again the Lord said to Israel, you're a separate people, you dwell alone, you worship only me, you must never worship another god, you must never mingle with the evils of other nations. They were clearly taught that, and they sinned against light. And so neither Balaam's sin nor the sin of Israel was a sin of ignorance. And both suffered the judgment of God. What a tragic situation. We haven't time to go into that. But 24,000 Israelites died of the plague because of Baal Peor. And then finally tonight, Balaam reaping his reward. In 31:8. And Balaam also they slew. Balaam also the son of Beor they slew with a sword. Balaam reaping his reward. I thought of a verse of scripture in the New Testament, Galatians 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It's an unalterable law of God that operates in every sphere of life, whether it is in the physical realm, the moral, or the spiritual. Whatever a man sows, that will he reap. It can be no other. And Balaam reaped his reward. Balaam died amongst the enemies of God. His grave was amongst the unclean. And I could summarize tonight what I've said over the past weeks in just a few sentences. Balaam would have been rich, but he was not. He would have cursed Israel, but he could not. He believed in Jehovah, but he never worshipped him. He wanted to serve two masters, and he displeased both. He wanted to die the death of the righteous, but he did not. His grave is with the enemies of God. And what a sad story, the story of Balaam. And what a warning, both to believers and unbelievers. And so there tonight we leave the sad history of Balaam. We haven't touched on his prophecies. Tremendous truth in the prophecies he gave, but maybe on some other occasion. But tonight we see the end of this tragic story. Balaam dying with the enemies of God. So may the Lord bless his word. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we give thee thanks, not only for the promises of thy word, but for its warnings. And Father, we pray that we might heed the warning as we've studied this, the character of this man, Balaam. Help us, Father, not to follow in his footsteps. But help us, Father, to follow and to walk in the paths of righteousness. Now we pray that thou wilt part us with thy blessing and go with us. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us, now and forevermore. Amen.